to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au. Well, normally in a service like this, this would be the time where we would have a Bible reading and then the preacher would come up and give a sermon. But if you've been part of the journey of Easter with us over the last week and a bit, you will know that we're doing something a little bit different this year. Our series is called Were You There? And what we are doing is placing ourselves there at that very first Easter. So instead of a sermon, we're doing what's known as a first-person narrative, where Mark, our senior pastor, will be placing himself in a creative and imaginative way into the story. And so today, he's placing himself after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus as one of the followers of Jesus walk along the road. Maybe Cleopas is possibly who he is today. So as you're listening to this and watching it, I invite you to place yourself in the story, to listen to what God is saying through this imaginative retelling of the story. Open your ears, open your heart. And just listen to what God is saying. After the first-person narrative concludes, I'll come up and we're going to just have a short time of reflection, just three very simple questions for you to reflect and to consider, maybe talk to the person next to you about what you've experienced. So when Mark comes up, he'll just come up in character, and when he leaves, he'll leave in character. There's no need to applaud in that. Just let it sit with you for a while and just receive it, and then I'll come up and lead us in a reflection. Thanks.
What a difference a couple of hours make, eh? I mean, what a difference a couple of hours make. I mean, just this afternoon, we decided that there was nothing left for us in Jerusalem, that there was absolutely nothing for us to keep us in the city. And so we determined to go home, and we set out shortly after lunch to make the 2.5-hour journey to Emmaus, small town that we've come from. It's a pretty short journey. We had stayed in the city yesterday because it was the Sabbath, and while it's a short journey, it's longer than a Sabbath's day walk, and so we'd remained. We had only just left the precincts of the city when someone kind of walked alongside us, and we thought that they would just pass us by, as most strangers do. But instead, he actually stopped and turned to us and asked us what we were discussing. What were we discussing? Well, the only thing that we've been discussing for 3 days. The only thing that the entire city of Jerusalem has been discussing for 3 days. Jesus. It was almost unbelievable that anyone could have been in the city for any amount of time and escaped without knowing about Jesus. Was he living under a rock or something? But when he assured us that he had no idea what we were talking about, we told him about Jesus. We told him that we had believed that he was a great prophet, powerful in word and in deed. So much so that we had believed that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, sent to release us, to liberate us, to set us free, the promised one of God. Until that is, well, the inconceivable happened. For Jesus, just 3 days ago, had been handed over to the Romans by our chief priests and rulers. He'd been sentenced to death and executed on a cross. This contradiction, the contradiction between Jesus as the Messiah and his suffering and death, was enough to keep us discussing from here to Emmaus and back 100 times over. But this morning, well, there was more. Some of the women who followed Jesus along with us had gone to the tomb to anoint his body. Again, having waited until after the Sabbath was completed. But when they arrived, they found the guard gone, the stone rolled away, and the body taken. The only thing left were grave clothes. They claimed to have seen angels who told them that the reason Jesus' body wasn't there is because he had risen from the dead, which seemed to us to be absolute utter nonsense. Peter had gone and checked out the story, had found the tomb empty, but had heard nothing from any angels. And so we had determined to return home. So there we were on the road to Emmaus, talking to a stranger about Jesus. And when we finished telling him about Jesus, he was incredulous, but not because of what we had told him. He had no follow-up questions about the teachings of Jesus. He had no queries about the signs and wonders that Jesus performed. He didn't even quibble with the fact that the women believed him to have been risen from the dead. Instead, what stunned him was, in his words, that we could be so foolish and slow to understand that the Messiah must suffer and die before entering into his glory. Say what now? What? And instead of leaving us to our discussion and wandering on ahead, he began to open scriptures for us. And we were immediately drawn in. I mean, we didn't even think to ask his name. We didn't consider for a moment how this man with a Galilean accent had learned any of this stuff. Instead, we were just drawn along as he began with Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets and began to demonstrate to us, weaving together these texts to demonstrate that the Messiah, the chosen one of God, had to suffer and die. It was amazing. It was utterly amazing as we listened to him. Because these were not obscure texts and strange stories. There was no numerology or allegory to make sense of these things. No, it was there, hidden in plain sight. It was in the prophet Isaiah that it became most clear. The prophet spoke of the servant of the Lord, one who would do the work of the Lord to come. One who would bring justice and righteousness for all, who would bring justice and righteousness with mercy and compassion. Someone about whom the prophet spoke and said that it was not enough, as far as the Lord was concerned, for this person to bring the people of Israel back, but instead he would be a light to the Gentiles, that all nations would be drawn to him. This is the servant of the Lord. And the prophet, carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke this way of the servant. Behold, my servant will act wisely. He will be lifted and raised up, exalted. And our companion drew our attention to the very simple yet profound fact that this description of the exalted servant is not the beginning of the servant's ministry, but the outcome. Because as the passage unfolds, as the oracle continues, what we read is that the reception, the way people received and responded to the servant, is not at all in a way that he was exalted, but appalled at his appearance. There was no beauty or majesty that we should be attracted to him. We were appalled. He was disfigured, marred, and we considered him stricken by God. Afflicted by him. The servant does not begin in exaltation, does not begin his ministry, does not burst onto the scene in an exalted and glorified state, but instead suffers. And this is true throughout Scripture. He drew our attention again to the prophets, to Micah, to Jeremiah, to Elijah, to Moses, all of whom were rejected by the people who spoke the words of God and yet faced opposition and oppression. And yet the rejection of their words, the opposition they faced, was not a sign of God's displeasure with them. No, just a failure of the people to listen to the Lord. And yet now they are exalted in our sight. Is there anyone greater than Jeremiah, than Elijah, than Moses? Even the patriarchs, David, many others, who did not suffer the rejection of people, nonetheless had to endure patiently and wait. But the delay of God's promises for children, for land, for the kingdom, did not demonstrate that they were rejected by God. No, it was simply the time required for the plans and purposes of God to come about. The servant of the Lord will be exalted, but he is met with opposition and rejection. Deemed as one smitten and afflicted by God himself, rejected outright. And yet, as our friend pointed out, the work of the servant in suffering was the most critical work of all. Because the passage goes on that it was God's will to crush him, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that the Lord placed upon him all of our iniquities. By his wounds, we are healed. And our friend reminded us that the greatest problem that the people of Israel have always faced has never been the opposition of the nations. The greatest requirement is not the restoration of the boundaries or of greater walls around a greater city, but ultimately that our hearts might be restored, that our hearts might be turned faithfully to the one true God, that we might no longer transgress his rules, regulations, prohibitions, and commands that give life, that we might no longer miss the mark or fall short or rebel or act wickedly, that in fact our hearts might be changed. And this too has been seen throughout Scripture. In the garden, the one who is to come, who will crush the serpent's head, must suffer the bite of the serpent on his heel. The Passover lamb, that which we have just celebrated. The Passover lamb is killed, and the blood is a sign and a symbol of salvation. The whole sacrificial system is a reminder that death is necessary for forgiveness. Not because of some sort of magical transaction, not even just to remind us of the significance of our sin and failure, but ultimately to demonstrate that sin will be done away with through death and death done away with through resurrection. Because if it was the Lord's will that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, would suffer and die for our iniquities and transgressions and sins, then surely the promise of exaltation, of glory, would also come to pass. And if he was rejected in life, then that exaltation would come through resurrection in 3 days. And God is the God of resurrection. In Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, in Job's declaration that he will yet see God, in Hannah's song of the grand reversal that we find in all areas of life and our story together, in the death and resurrection of Isaac and of Joseph and of Jonah, the story plays out again and again and again and again. Everywhere in Scripture, it testifies to the very fact that the Messiah must suffer, must die before entering into glory. And to think that if we reject the Messiah because he has been rejected, we miss the grand story of God. Our hearts were on fire, and we were home. I've never, ever wished I lived farther away than I did that day. For the conversation, the discussion, we were feasting on it. But here we were at Emmaus. So we pressed our friend to remain with us. Initially, he said no, he had to go further on. There was more for him to do. But we insisted, and he remained with us. We entered the home and prepared a very simple meal, broiled fish and some unleavened bread. And as we reclined at the table, our conversation, which had been somewhat theoretical, somewhat abstract, about a Messiah, about a servant of the Lord, became focused on one person, our companion, our friend, our host. Because as we reclined at the table, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to us. And in a moment, In that moment, our eyes were opened. It was Jesus. It was Jesus, risen, alive before us. Just 3 days ago, he had taken bread. He had given thanks. He had broken it and had given it to us with these words, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of sins." In the same way, after supper, he had taken the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to us saying, "Take and drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we had only heard a parable, an allegory, some sort of symbolic, mysterious teaching. And then he had gone to his death, not because the Lord had rejected him, not because something had gone horribly wrong, not because of a gross miscalculation on our behalf, but because it was the Lord's will that he would suffer and die in order that sin might be done away with, and that death too might be destroyed, swallowed up in life. And even as we recognized him, he was taken from our sight. What a difference a couple of hours can make. So we've determined to quickly finish our dinner and head back to Jerusalem this very night, to tell the disciples what we have learned, to tell them of whom we have seen, that we have seen Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the crucified one, alive, risen, exalted, and glorified. And to apologize to the women, to acknowledge that they were indeed correct, that the words of the angel were true. The words that he had spoken to them, where he said, "Remember that Jesus himself had said that the Son of Man must be handed over, crucified, and in 3 days raised to life." We return with joy, with amazement, with wonder in our hearts, and also just a little chagrined, to think that I, who have followed Jesus for 3 years, who have not just heard his teaching from afar, but have heard the explanation of his teaching up close, who have seen all that he has done, who has spent so much time with him, that even I could be so foolish, so slow to understand, that I could be so blinded to the reality that Scripture testifies, that I could have wandered for 3 years without truly seeing Jesus. And if that's my experience, how much more so those who only know him as the crucified one, who only hear in that the shame, who only hear in that the humiliation, who only hear in that kind of the rejection of God and therefore the falsification of any claims to being the Messiah. Well, to those, I would say, search the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures make clear. The Scriptures make clear. They testify to the person of Jesus, to the truth that has now set me free. What a difference 2 hours make. What a difference the truth makes.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.